1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll go to our memory verse if you'll stand with me when you find your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. We try to have a memory verse every month. This quarter, this month, it is 1 Corinthians 1:18. Find your place there. Let's say that together. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. One more time. Let's try not to look at our Bibles this time. For preaching of Christ. I'm sorry, I messed you up. Let's start over. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning, dear Lord. I pray that you would just allow the Holy Spirit this morning to move and work amongst us this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that you would take these feeble lips, this simple mind, dear Lord, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would just use me as an instrument this morning to get across this deep scriptural meaning of this lesson this morning. Allow us to apply it to our hearts and lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord, to walk away from here this morning. Know it's been great to be in your house, knowing that God has spoken to us. And I pray now that you would honor the preaching and teaching of your word as it goes on this campus this morning. And I pray that you will bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him with your spirit, Lord. Guide and direct us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and find your place to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. As we wind down this Sunday school series this quarter, Greek words every Christian should know, we have come a long ways. We have seen some words that are probably are foreign to us all. I spend many, many hours just trying to figure out how to pronounce them. You should see my notes up here and trying to figure out the pronunciation of these words. But God has used these words in this quarter to speak to my own heart, and I pray He has done that to your hearts as well. For as the New Testament was written, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was written in Koine or common Greek. And so the Greek language is so much more expressive than the English language. It might take 4 or 5 words, as we've seen, to explain one word in English, or vice versa. So as we come to these words, we have to come with an understanding and a help from the Holy Spirit to understand what He's trying to teach us from these words. And we've come through some pretty amazing words. The first week we looked at the word tetelestai, where Christ in His sixth saying on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." He was saying so much more than "it is finished." He was saying it's been paid in full. It has been complete. The work of God has been perfected. There is nothing that we can add to His work. So there's nothing that we can do for our salvation except the work of Christ on the cross. Then we came to the word sozo and talking about to be redeemed and how to be saved, making us whole. And baptizo, where we talked about the mode of baptism and how to be baptized and what that means scripturally, but as well what that word means to be baptized. And then we talked about peripateo. That's probably my favorite word. Peripateo means to walk for God, to walk with God. And then we came to oxano and how we were to grow with Christ and to grow in Christ and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then duo, to put on Christ, to put on the strength and the energy of Christ. Trying not to do things in our own energy and our own strength, but to do those things in Christ, where He says to put on Christ. Last week we looked at the word Gregorio, and everybody looked at that word and says, "I can finally pronounce one, Brother Money. It's Gregorio." It's like, well, that's what it looks like, but it's Gregorio, and it simply means to be vigilant, to watch. Christ could return for the church at any moment. There is nothing waiting to be accomplished for the return of Christ except for the Father to say to His Son, go get your bride. We must be vigilant. We must be watchful. And this week we come to this, looks like we're going to an Italian restaurant and ordering something. But it's pronounced sfragizzo. Sfragizzo. And it means to set a seal upon, to secure, to mark ownership. Sfragizzo, to seal. Sfragizzo was largely a commercial or a business term in modern-day Greece in the days of Christ on this earth. And it meant simply to seal up a building, to shut it up, in order to guarantee the property against theft. It also meant and was used for placing a mark or a brand, for example, on livestock, to mark it as your own. That's what this seal meant, sfragizzo. We find it 29 times in the New Testament, but only in 17 verses. And we're going to look at three instances this morning. We'll touch on just a couple others. And first, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we believe that, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. Amen. Who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Who is the who hath in verse 22? The Son of God. God Himself. It says, hath sealed us, has also sealed us in giving the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word sealed is fragizzo, to set a mark upon, to secure. Hold your place there and go to the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's look together in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. The Word of God says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We read the Scriptures sometimes so quickly that we don't grasp and capture what it's saying to us. Let's slow down and read this verse. In whom ye, who is the ye? Christians, you, call, put your name there. In whom ye also trusted, who did you trust? You go back to verse 12, we trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that, after you have trusted in Christ, ye heard the word of truth, which is the word of God, the gospel of your salvation. We all understand what the gospel of our salvation is, don't we? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let's back up, though. We read it so quickly. Look. In whom ye also trusted after that, after you have trusted Christ, after you have heard the word of truth, after you have heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. To trust in Christ, to believe in Christ, to accept the gospel of His salvation, after that ye were sealed. With the Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were. It is an action that happened and will never happen again in your life. Ye were sealed. Ye were spragizo. Ye were secured by a seal of God. We'll come back to that. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Who is the book of Ephesians written to? Ephesian Christians, right? To the church of Ephesus. He is writing to, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, to these Ephesian Christians. And he's saying, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby, that means we can grieve the Holy Spirit, does it not? That's what it means. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye, put your name there, whereby ye are sealed until the next time you sin. That's not what my Bible says. Ye are sealed until the next time you fall. Ye are sealed until you slip into sin. No, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what did Ephesians 1 say? Ye are sealed after you're hearing the gospel of salvation, after you trusted in Christ, after you believed in Christ. Ye were sealed. And we were sealed by who? By God. And here, these Ephesian Christians are being told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you grieve Him, you're going to lose your seal. Is that what it says? No. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We cannot lose the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. We are not strong enough to break the seal of God. Even when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we're still sealed. I praise the Lord for that. Because I am sure that I grieve the Holy Spirit more times than I care to admit. And if you were honest with yourself, you would say the same, that you grieve the Holy Spirit more times than you care to admit. But you know what? According to Ephesians 4:30, even though we grieve Him, we're still sealed until the day of redemption. What is the meaning by this sealing of the Spirit? It is known that various purposes are served by a seal. Even in our common day to day, you can use the word seal in many instances. Sometimes it's used as a token of ownership, indicating that certain things belong to a particular person. Very frequently, a seal is the official stamp which gives validity to a document that authenticates its statement. You put that seal on a document, people accept that as a government document or as an official document. It's a seal. It validates the validity of that document. Then again, a seal may be used as a protective measure to safeguard property, as witnessed in Matthew 27, and verse 66, when they seal the tomb of Christ. They think, you know, the people of the day and the Pharisees, they hear these rumors that Christ is going to raise from the dead, and they think this the disciples are going to come and steal Christ's body, and then they're going to have a tremendous thing to try to squelch down this new religion. So they go to the Roman government and say, we need to put a seal and a guard, a watch, on this tomb. Let's go back there. Matthew 27. Let me show you it. Matthew 27. Let's begin in verse 62. 27:62 of Matthew. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Sfragizo, the stone. They set a seal upon the watch, upon the stone, and they set a watch, they set a guard. That is an instance or an understanding of the word seal. While all these ideas are true, with regard to the three verses that we read in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians, with regard to the sealing of the Spirit, the context speaks of possession. It speaks predominantly of possession. Look in Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? What is the purchased possession? Me and you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Christ went to the cross and purchased our salvation with His own blood. We are His purchased possession. And we are sealed until the day of redemption by His purchase. We are God's possession. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're His possession. Christ has purchased you with His own blood. In the 1800s, a poet, preacher, and hymn writer has said this that explains this word, sfragizo, so well. The allusion to the seal as a pledge of purchase would be peculiarly intelligible to the Ephesians. For Ephesus was a maritime city. It was a seaport, and people brought in wares from all over the world to be sold and transported through Ephesus. And an exclusive trade of timber was carried out by their shipmasters in these ports. They would cut the timbers way up river, and they would float them down to the port of Ephesus to be sold. The method of purchase was this. The merchant, after selecting his timbers, stamped it with his own signet, sealing it with his signet, with his ring, or with his signet around his neck, which was an acknowledgement and a sign of his ownership. He often did not carry off his possession at that time. It was left in the harbor and with the other floats of timber. But it was chosen, it was purchased, it was bought, and it was stamped. In due time, the merchant sent a trusty agent with the signet, who, finding that timber that bore the impress of the signet of the owner, he claimed it and brought it back to the master. That makes me just want to run around and shout. Because when Christ came to this earth, He came down and He chose me, even though I had not chosen Him yet. I don't believe in predestination, don't get me wrong. He knew who was going to be saved. He knew whose sins He was dying for. He died for the sins of the whole world. But He knew, because He's God, He knew who He was dying for. And He knew who was going to accept Him. But God created us in His image so that we have the free will of choice to either choose salvation or to reject it. And when we chose salvation, we were bought. We were purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross. And one day, He's coming back to pick up His purchase. Ephesians 1:14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The seal of the Holy Spirit identifies the believer as the particular property of the Father, it is important to note that we are sealed until the day of redemption. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:30. It's not my words, it's the Word of God. And it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." The seal of the Spirit is the saint's security. I couldn't get through life without the security of my assurance of salvation. The context of these passages reveal that the sealing is done by God. All these passages make clear that this act of sealing is all entirely of God. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you ever be shown, or you show me somewhere in this Scripture, in this book, you show me where it gives us a directive by a Christian to go and get sealed. It's not there. We are given this sealing, it says. We read that in Ephesians. It is never given in the form of an exhortation for us to go do, nor pictured as a goal that Christians should strive for. It is given to us after we believe, until the day of redemption. It is a gracious act by God for those that are saved. The principal idea of this word, sphragizo, sealing, is ownership. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 22, we see who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This indicates that the Holy Spirit is the seal Himself. The phrase "given the earnest of the Spirit" explains the sealing, which is done to a believer. It is not something the believer does himself. We can't do this. Our only act in this process is to believe. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment of that belief, of that confession of sin, we are immediately sealed with the Spirit of God on the day of redemption. This sealing is permanent, as we saw in 4:30, Ephesians 4:30. Its sealing is permanent. Since the sealing not only emphasizes ownership, it also emphasizes security. The Holy Spirit verifies that the believer permanently belongs to God. Additional idea of sealing is that of security, though. We have ownership, but we also have security. This setting a seal to prevent opening is what it means. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And they seal it with the royal seal. You know the story, Daniel was praying when he wasn't supposed to be praying. The presidents of the land had come to the king and had made some wild idea to try to trap Daniel. And so they get this king to sign off and say that he will not, no one can pray to anybody but the king for the next 30 days. And of course, they had a plot. They were watching Daniel, and there he goes praying again. So they come to the king, and of course, Daniel's thrown in the lion's den for punishment. And it says in Daniel 6:17, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." He sealed it so it could not be broken. He secured it. A bond of security by death if you broke that bond, if you broke that seal. Christ's tomb was sealed by royal decree. We've already seen that in Matthew 27:6. So how secure? How secure is our eternal future as a Christian? How secure is it? From my Bible, and if you have the right Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, for the English speaking of the world, I believe is the Word of God, taken from the right text of Hebrew and Greek. From this Word of God, we can understand how secure we are eternally. A 30-something household wife stood up in a church and gave a testimony. She told of her husband being laid off yet one more time from work. It meant another move to another smaller place, maybe another town, and trying to find another job. And she recalled through this testimony how many moves they had made through their marriage. But with absolute conviction, she said, "But someday we won't ever have to move again, because I have a home in heaven and I will never have to move." How can she have such conviction? How can she have such absolute assurance of this? From the Word of God. When we face such serious illnesses in our families, in our homes, in ourselves, how can we stand up with such confidence? We talk about death as simply a vehicle to get us to our home in heaven. We even get together after a funeral of a fellow believer, and instead of mourning, we celebrate their lives, knowing they have gone on to be with the Lord. How can we have such assurance of this? The Word of God teaches this. We understand, though, that we are sinners and we don't deserve heaven. We Christians, believers, we understand that we deserve nothing less than to be cast into hell. But by God's grace, we have a home in heaven. How can we be so sure? Through the Word of God. Romans 6:23, most of us can quote by memory. But Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin." How can you be made free from sin? By being purchased by Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to be sinless until forever, but we have been purchased. We are free from the penalty of sin if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And it says, and continues, and it says, "But now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God," the gift of God, "is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How is it that Bible-believing Christians find ourselves filled with peace regarding eternity while admitting that we deserve nothing less than God's wrath? It is our undaunted faith in the Word of God and of the promises of God. Our assurance of our salvation. Didn't Jesus Christ say it was a gift? Is God an Indian giver? Is He going to take it back from you? Sadly, some people believe that. Would God grant someone perfect peace and assurance, knowing they have a home in heaven through Christ's atoning work on Calvary, only to take it back again when a sin is committed? Would He then give it back when they've established faith or renewed and only snatch it again away from them when they fall again? How many times could this be repeated? What is the line of sin? Is it just one sin? Or is it a multitude of sins? Or is it a weight of sins? Nowhere in Scriptures can you find that. How long would God continue to go along with this process of giving salvation and taking it away and giving it back and taking it away? How many times would Christ have to be sacrificed? How many times would Christ have to go to the cross for your sins? My Bible says once in the book of Hebrews. Once and for all. Would it be all sin that causes one to lose the gift? Or is there some mysterious dividing line between sins that allow you to keep the gift and sins that allow you to lose it? Is not sin just sin? Doesn't your Bible say sin is sin? From the Word of God, we know that eternal life cannot be earned. It cannot be merited. It cannot be result of good works. I teach children and teenagers when I'm trying to teach salvation that it is a gift, a very simple lesson. I say, if you come over to my house and you mow my yard and you wash my car, I'll pay you to do that chore. But I'm going to call it a gift. It's a present to you. Is that really a present? They've earned it, haven't they? They've worked hard. Hopefully they've worked hard. They've earned that gift of that money. Or for a kid or a teenager, really, I'll say, if you come and mow my yard, I'm going to give you a Ferrari. They laugh at me first. But I was like, is that a gift? No, you've earned that Ferrari. And they're like, well, I want a truck. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood. He wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered on the cross. Those thorns on His head, the spear in His side, the nails in His hands and His feet, those things did not kill Christ. It says He gave up the ghost. He let His spirit go. He allowed Himself to die for our sins. Now when I come to Him and I want salvation, tetelestai, remember? I can do nothing because He's done it all. I must humbly come to Him at the foot of the cross, acknowledge my sin as a sinner, acknowledge the penalty of the sin that is death and separation from God forever, and realize that I want Christ to be my Savior. And there is nothing that I can do, nothing that I could warrant, nothing that I merit. There is nothing good about this. All my righteousness as filthy rags. Still in my Bible. There's none that doeth good. Salvation comes when only, finally, one gives in and admits their sinfulness to an all-perfect God and asks for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Once that prayer has finally been prayed, the gift is given. The sealing takes place. Never to be taken back again until the day of redemption. That's when we won't need the Holy Spirit anymore. We'll be in the presence of God. How secure is our eternal future? John chapter 10 tells us. Turn there with me and look at this. John chapter 10. And the gospel according to John, let's begin in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. In verse 25 of John 10, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. How secure is your eternal future if you've accepted Christ? It's as secure as God can be. It's eternally secure. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, at the point of salvation, at the point of believing and trusting, as it says in Ephesians, ye were given the Spirit of God. And for how long? Till the day of redemption. Even though we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, those Corinthian Christians were very carnal Christians. Go back and read 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were very carnal Christians. And Paul is constantly rebuking them, reminding them to come back to God and to serve God faithfully and to get rid of that sin. Even though they were carnal Christians, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, they didn't lose the sealing of the Spirit. Look back one more time with me at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. As Christians, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're flesh. We're human. But we're sealed eternally, permanently, with the seal of God. That does not give us the right and the privilege to go out and just live a life of sin. You know that. I know that. There's other lessons there. But we are sealed permanently by God Himself. And what is the seal but the Holy Spirit Himself, which is God? 2 Corinthians 1:22 said, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart?" It was given to us. And Ephesians 1:13 I'll close with, "In whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." A one-time act is what that word means. You were sealed at one point, one time. I'm eternally secure, and I can never lose it. So are you, if you've trusted Christ. Lord, what a tough lesson. Thank you, Lord, for getting us through this lesson and now teaching us something that we are now accountable for. We're now responsible for this lesson. And I pray, dear Lord, now that you would help us to know that we are eternally secure. If there is one here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they are not eternally secure with a home in heaven. They can be. But they must come to Christ. They must kneel at the cross of Christ and confess their sins and to believe in their hearts that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Son of God, and that He bled and He died on the cross. He gave up the ghost. He was buried in a tomb. For 3 days the body lay there. And on the third day it rose again from the grave, alive forevermore. I pray, dear Lord, if there is one here that has never trusted you as Savior, they would take care of that today. Speak to someone here in this church. They're among friends. Or in the next service when our pastor preaches, come forward immediately when the invitation is given. Or if those are some here today that are Christians but are having an issue with understanding this assurance of salvation, allow them to come and get that settled once and for all. For the Word of God says we are sealed until the day of redemption. It was given to us. We cannot be taken out of the Father's hand. I pray that you will bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him with power from on high. Give him the power of the Holy Spirit to speak your words. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be attentive and listening and listening for the Holy Spirit as it tugs and speaks to our hearts and to get things right with you this day. Bless now and guide and direct the rest of these services and this property in Christ's name.